The second reading is from 2 Timothy, chapter 4. The conclusion of this letter to a young minister offers the final perspective on life from one who is now facing death. Though others have let him down, Paul is sure of his faith in the Lord, who has stood by him and lent him strength. A reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, for the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, and that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Word of God, word of life.
Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Once again, I invite, if you wish, to glance at the sermon notes that are listed in your bulletin. Those are especially helpful for review. If you are a parent with a child of reading age, there are also kids' notes available to follow along. In 1944, Dietrich Bonhoeffer scribbled these words in a letter to his closest friend from the cell of a Nazi prison. Religious people, he writes, speak of God when human knowledge has come to an end or when human resources fail. It always seems to me that we are trying anxiously in this way to reserve some space for God. I, however, should like to speak of God not on the boundaries of life or just when we need him, but at the center, not in weakness only, but in strength. God's beyond is not the beyond of our cognitive faculties of what we know. God is the beyond in the midst of life. The beyond in the midst of life. Bonhoeffer, as you know, was a Lutheran pastor and theologian imprisoned for his role in getting Jews out of Nazi Germany and executed for his involvement in a plot to kill Hitler. Shortly before his death, he envisioned a revolution in the concept of God, one that pulls God down from heaven and locates God here in the midst of life. This version of God, Bonhoeffer believed, was necessary for Christians to embrace in a world come of age, a world that no longer needed God up there to come down and solve its problems. Some 2,500 years before Bonhoeffer, the prophet Jeremiah likewise affirmed that God is the beyond in the midst of life. Like Bonhoeffer, he had every reason to say otherwise. Jerusalem was falling. The destruction of Solomon's temple, the central place of worship in the Jewish faith, was looming on the horizon, and with it, a horde of Babylonian invaders who would seize control of the land. The day would soon come when the inhabitants of God's city would be forced into exile, when its men, as Psalm 137 puts it, would sit by the rivers of Babylon and weep as they remembered Zion. Nevertheless, in spite of hardship and the prospect of calamity. Jeremiah, in our first reading for today, insists that God is present. Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. The same is true of our second reading. At my first defense, the author says, writing as Paul, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. Yet like Jeremiah and Bonhoeffer, the author insists that God is present. But the Lord, he writes, stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What is it about these men of faith that enabled them to persist in the face of terror, tragedy, persecution, oppression, loneliness, and despair? How did they persevere? This is not a question I'm asking academically. This is a question I'm asking personally. How do we persevere in the face of hardship and despair? The answer, of course, is faith. Not faith understood merely as belief in the existence of God, but faith understood as the conviction, or what Martin Luther calls the daring confidence, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God was not far off, that God was near, that God was here, that God, the beyond, was present in the midst of life. Such is the character of faith. It always occurs in spite of something, in spite of hardship or despair, in spite of calamity or destruction. People, drawing on a current that flows in the deepest part of their being, somehow press on. The Apostle Paul offers a stunning example of such faith in Romans 8. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such is faith. Today, thanks be to God, Queen Anne Lutheran finds itself in circumstances far more peaceful than those endured by Bonhoeffer, Jeremiah, or the Apostle Paul. Yet we have our obstacles too. Consider, for example, our numbers at worship. Look around you. There was a time when these pews were full. Some of you remember that time. Glance, if you have a chance, at the pictures in the chapel hallway. In almost every confirmation photo, you'll see 20 or 30 students smiling at cameras now long gone. Instead, by contrast, we have no students formally enrolled in confirmation. Not a single one. Times have changed. And not only for us. Across the country, churches are in decline. I can't compete. Okay? All right. We are living into what Patricia Killen calls a post-denominational era, one where people are suspicious of organized religion or just plain distracted by other things. Yet, as Jeremiah says, you, O Lord, are in the midst of us. You, O Lord, are in the midst of us. How can this be? How is God present to us as a congregation when our numbers, at least for the moment, are not as high as we'd like them to be? And what difference does it make if God is present, if our church is in steep decline? Let me offer three ways that I firmly believe God is in our midst, and the difference I think it makes, not just for us at Queen Anne Lutheran, but for other people. The first is quilts. Almost every Wednesday, I visit with a remarkable group of women sewing and service. The group of women who produced the quilts draped over your pews today. God forbid I miss one of those meetings. These women do God's work with their hands. They produce quilts they'll never see again for people they'll never meet. They do it for no reward or acknowledgement. They simply make quilts for the less fortunate, for the least of these, as Jesus says in Matthew 25. And together with those who deliver and distribute them, they incarnate God's loving presence into the world. They make God exist by the love and care they bring to other people. God, through them, is in our midst. After quilts, the second is committees. Yes, you heard me correctly. Committees. If you want an example of how new life is reverberating throughout our congregation, look at the enthusiasm among those involved in our new stewardship task force or the visitor outreach committee. Where does this new life come from? What motivates it? It comes from the same source that strengthened Paul, according to our second reading. A source not up there somewhere, but among us. Indeed, closer to us than we are to ourselves, as St. Augustine would say. Closer to us than we are to our jugular vein, as the Quran would say. Welling up deep from the ground of all existence, giving itself, empowering us, inspiring us, renewing us, setting our hearts on fire. God motivating us to live into a new chapter of our congregation's history is in our midst. After quilts and committees, the third way is care. Care. I see it throughout this little congregation. In the person who visited Florence Ekstrand, the oldest member of our church family who lives over an hour north from Seattle to celebrate her 99th birthday. I see it in those who coordinated and volunteered for home base. I see it in the individual who gave a Friday morning to help this organizationally challenged pastor make his office more hospitable. And I see it in the kindness of those who volunteered also to help this pastor learn how to cook and help this doctor of theology become a master of the culinary arts. Hardly. Quilting, committees, caring. Three small ways that God, the beyond, is in your midst, working in your presence as a congregation, becoming incarnate in our efforts to provide for the poor and needy, through inspiring us to reach toward new horizons in an era of church decline by revitalizing our ministry, and motivating us to care for others in the face of apathy and a culture of widespread indifference. You, O Lord, are in our midst. Writing from the cell of a Nazi prison, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who initiated a revolution in the concept of God, one we'll be talking about more fully next week for Reformation Sunday. God is not up there waiting for us to call only when we need him. God, Bonhoeffer wrote, is the beyond in the midst of life. Some 2,500 years earlier, Jeremiah voiced the same conviction, yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. If these men could affirm the presence of God in the midst of their unimaginable circumstances, should we not likewise be able to affirm God's presence in the midst of ours? God is among us. The beyond in the midst of our life as a congregation, in our quilt making, in our committee work, in our care for one another, and of course, in Holy Communion and in our theological conversations too. God is the subtle presence of something more in our lives, the one whose love compels us to live no longer simply for ourselves, but for other human beings. May each of you recognize that presence. May each of you live into that presence. And may you, in the face of your own difficulties, be empowered by that presence. Amen.